so now we have Surah Al-Qari'ah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-Qari'ah, Mal-Qari'ah, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْقَارِعَةِ يَوْمَ يَكُونُ النَّاسُ كَالْفَرَاشِ الْمَبْثُوثِ وَتَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ كَالْعِهْنِ الْمَنْفُوشِ فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٌ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا هِيَ نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ. At the beginning of this surah, it says, Al-Qari'ah, Mal-Qari'ah. Al-Qari'ah is the time when the horn or the trumpet is going to be blown towards the end of time. Ismu fa'ilin min qara'a wal-murad allati taqra'u al-qulub wa tafzi'uha wa thalika 'inda nafkhi fi s-sur. Al-Qari'ah, meaning that the hearts will become in a state of terror and fright. That is that blowing of the trumpet at the end of time. So we know at the end of time, there's going to be certain signs that lead up to the day of judgment occurring. And one of those final aspects that will occur is that the trumpet will be blown. And when the trumpet is blown, then certain things are going to happen. The people will become terrified and afraid when they hear the trumpet being blown. Then they will fall unconscious and then they'll be resurrected. They'll be brought back to life again for the afterlife to start. So Al-Qari'ah is referring to that time when that trumpet will be blown. وَذَٰلِكَ عِنْدَ النَّفْخِ فِي السُّورِ. That is when the trumpet is blown. The question is then, or there are several questions linked to that. Firstly then, who is the one who is going to blow the trumpet on the Day of Judgment? Here it says now, Al-Qari'atu Mal-Qari'ah. Some translate it in the loose translation as the terrible calamity. And what is the terrible calamity? Al-Qari'ah, Mal-Qari'ah. And that calamity that is being spoken about is that time when the trumpet is going to be blown. But who is the one who's going to blow the trumpet on the Day of Judgment?
Israfil.
Israfil. And Israfil is who?
The angel.
The angel. So Israfil is one of the angels. And Israfil is the one who will blow into the trumpet on the Day of Judgment. How do we know that it's Israfil alayhi salam who will blow into the trumpet on the Day of Judgment? Is there a proof? Is there evidence? Is there a hadith? Is there an ayah? Anyone? There are some narrations. There are some narrations. There are some hadith that talk about the blowing of the trumpet on the Day of Judgment. But all of them, they talk about the one who's going to blow into the trumpet in an anonymous form. They say, the one who will blow into the trumpet. Sahibu Sur. There isn't any legitimate, proven, authentic narration that mentions Israfil. There are some narrations that are weak that mention the name Israfil. But many of the scholars, they say there isn't an authentic narration mentioning the name of Israfil. However, due to various other affairs, the scholars are agreed upon the fact that it is indeed Israfil alayhi salam who will blow the trumpet on the Day of Judgment. The next question is, so we know now that it's Israfil who will blow the trumpet. The next question is, how many times will that trumpet be blown on the Day of Judgment? How many times will the trumpet be blown on the Day of Judgment? And this is all referring to these opening ayat. Al-Qari'atu Mal-Qari'ah. Wama Adraka Mal-Qari'ah. This Qari'ah, that time when that difficulty occurs to the people, that fright, that terror, when the trumpet is blown. But how many times is the trumpet going to be blown on that time, towards the end, towards the Day of Judgment? How many times will Israfil blow the trumpet? Two.
Many.
Many, how many though? He says two. You say... That's correct. That's a clever answer. Until Allah raises us up. That's actually correct. But how many though?
2,000.
Some scholars say 2. And some scholars say 3. Some scholars say that the trumpet is going to be blown twice. And some scholars say that the trumpet is going to be blown 3 times. So there's a difference of opinion between the scholars as to how many times the trumpet is going to be blown on the Day of Judgment, or for that to be established and the people to be resurrected. Some of the scholars say it is twice, and some of the scholars say it is 3 times. And there are major scholars on both opinions. For example, the scholars who say that it's going to be blown 3 times, for example, Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Kathir, rahimahumullah. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Kathir, rahimahumullah, they both take the opinion that it is 3 times. Then you have other major scholars like Ibn Hajar and Al-Imam al-Shawkani and Al-Imam al-Qurtubi, also major scholars who say that it is blown twice only. So there is a difference of opinion. Why did they come to this conclusion, or how did they end up at this difference of opinion that some say it is twice and some say it is 3 times? In the Quran, there are mentionings of the trumpet being blown on the Day of Judgment in various ayat. There are 3 distinct ayat that mention the trumpet is going to be blown, and each of those 3 distinct ayat mentions something different next to that blowing of the trumpet. For example, there is an ayah which says, يَوْمَ يُنْفَخُ فِي السُّورِ فَفَزِعَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. That on that day when the trumpet is blown, فَزِعَ, they'll be terrified. When the trumpet is blown, then the people who hear it, they'll be terrified by that trumpet. That's what this ayah says. So here it says, when the trumpet is blown, what's going to happen? They'll be terrified. Then there's another ayah that says, وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَصَعِقَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. In this second ayah it says, and when the trumpet is blown, صَعِقَ, they'll fall unconscious. So this time a different event is being mentioned, that when the trumpet is blown, they'll fall unconscious. Whereas the first ayah was saying, when the trumpet is blown, they'll be terrified and afraid. Then there's another ayah that says, that فَإِذَا نُفِخَ فِيهِ أُخْرَى ثُمَّ نُفِخَ فِيهِ أُخْرَى فَإِذَا هُمْ قِيَامٌ يَنْظُرُونَ. Then it will be blown into it another time, and they'll be standing up, resurrected, looking. So that indicates 3 different events. One, when the trumpet is blown, they become terrified. Again, when the trumpet is blown, they fall unconscious. And again, when the trumpet is blown, they are resurrected. This is why the scholars, some of them, they say it is 3 times. Because one ayah says they'll be terrified when it's blown. Another one says they'll fall unconscious when it's blown. Another one says they'll be resurrected when it's blown. So the scholars said that's 3 blowings of the trumpet. The first time it's blown, they'll be terrified. The second time it's blown, they'll fall unconscious. The third time it's blown, they'll be resurrected. That's why they take the opinion that it is 3 times. So what about the scholars who take the opinion it's only twice? How could they say it's only twice when there are 3 distinct ayat telling us about 3 distinct separate events with each blowing of the trumpet?
Do they say that when they become scared, then they fall down? I.e. that's one.
Correct. So here the first and the second event are joined into one. So the scholars who take the opinion that it is only blown into the trumpet twice, they say the first time it's blown, the people will become terrified and then fall unconscious altogether. Become terrified and fall unconscious. They say those 2 ayat are talking about the same thing. They'll become terrified and they'll fall unconscious all after the first blowing of the trumpet. Then the second blowing of the trumpet, they'll be resurrected. So the scholars who take the opinion that it's only twice, basically they join the first two events together into one event. They say the first time the trumpet is blown, the people will become terrified, and then after that they'll fall unconscious too, from that same trumpet hearing. Then the next time when the trumpet is blown, the second time, they'll be resurrected. So that's the difference of opinion between the scholars on that. The scholars who say that it is only twice, they have some strong proof to say that it is only twice, and that the first and the second event should be combined into one, i.e. that they become terrified and they fall unconscious. They say that should be combined into one blowing of the trumpet, and the resurrection should be the second blowing, and that's it. And they have strong proofs. For example, one of their proofs is the ayah, ثُمَّ نُفِخَ فِيهِ أُخْرَى فَإِذَا هُمْ قِيَامٌ يَنْظُرُونَ, that when it is blown into the trumpet the other time, the second time, then they'll be arisen, standing and looking, resurrected. The word أُخْرَى in Arabic, linguistically speaking, would indicate where there are two items. The word أُخْرَى in Arabic indicates that there is a duality of something. There are two items of something, one and the other. One and the other. أُخْرَى indicates the other of the two. That's linguistically how it works. So they say the fact that this ayah is using the word أُخْرَى indicates that there's only a dual form, that there's only two blowings of the trumpet, and the second one they'll be resurrected, the first one they'll be terrified and fall unconscious. But as we said in the other opinion, the scholars, they say no, there are three. One they'll be terrified, another one they'll fall unconscious, and another one they'll be resurrected. But that is regarding the blowing of the trumpet on the Day of Judgment. One more thing to be mentioned is, let's say for example it is twice that the trumpet is going to be blown, or even three times. How much is the gap in between the blowings of the trumpet? When it's blown the first time and then it's blown the second time, how much of a gap is there between the two blowings of the trumpet? How much time goes past until it's blown again the second time? There's a hadith which is in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, he mentioned مَا بَيْنَ النَّفْخَتَيْنِ أَرْبَعُونَ, that between the two blowings of the trumpet is 40. Between the two blowings of the trumpet, there are 40. Between the first blowing and the second blowing, there's a gap of 40. 40 what? 40 years, 40 months, 40 weeks, 40 days, 40 hours, 40 what? The 40, we are unaware of what it is. Because in the actual hadith, it's mentioned that some of the other people, they said to Abu Huraira, 40 what? 40 years, 40 months, 40 weeks. They asked Abu Huraira. But when they asked Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, 40 what? When they said 40 years, he said, abaytu. He said, I refuse to affirm that. I refuse to say, yes, 40 years. When they said to him, 40 months, again he said, abaytu. I refuse to accept that it's 40 months. When they said to him, 40 days, again he said, abaytu, that I refuse to affirm for them that it's 40 days. Why did Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, the one who narrated the hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, that it's 40 between the first and the second blowing of the trumpet, when the others asked Abu Huraira, tell us then, 40 months, 40 years, 40 days, 40 what? That he refused to affirm any of their guesses. He refused to affirm that it's 40 years or 40 months or 40 days. Why? Why wouldn't he tell them? Because Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu didn't know himself. He didn't know what the exact timing was. All he knew from the Prophet ﷺ was that it's 40. 40 something between the blowings of the trumpet. He wasn't aware of what it is in precise detail, whether it's 40 years or 40 months or 40 days. And that's why when the others were asking Abu Huraira, is it 40 years? He said, abaytu. I refuse to affirm that for them. I refuse to agree with them that it's 40 years. When they said 40 months, again he said, I refuse to agree with them. When they said 40 days, again he said, I refuse to agree with them, because he wasn't sure himself. He didn't know which of those it is. So all we know is that there is a gap of 40 that is mentioned, but we are unaware of the details of what that 40 is. So that is with regards to the blowing of the trumpet on the Day of Judgment. And that's what the beginning of this surah is talking about. Al-Qari'ah, Mal-Qari'ah, Wama Adraka Mal-Qari'ah. That what is this terrifying event, this terrible event, and how will you come to know what that is? This indicates the greatness of that event, how serious it will be. That's why it says, Wama Adraka Mal-Qari'ah. What will cause you to know? How will you understand what this qari'ah is? This is to show how great and serious that event is. Then Allah says, يَوْمَ يَكُونُ النَّاسُ كَالْفَرَاشِ الْمَبْثُوثِ. On that day, when the people will be like al-farash al-mabthuth. This will be at that time, that they will come out of their graves at the time of resurrection, when the trumpet is blown the second time or the third time, and the people, they are resurrected from their graves, then Allah says it will be like they are farash mabthuth. Kal farash al mabthuth. Al farash is like the butterflies, like butterflies, small things that fly around, like moths. Moths and small insects that fly around. Al mabthuth, meaning scattered everywhere. When you see lots of moths all around the place, especially when it's dark at night and there's a light somewhere, then all of the moths, they fly around the light everywhere, left and right, up and down, all over the place. They're not in one line going properly everywhere, it's everywhere. Here, there, all over the place. That's what this indicates. كالفراش المبثوث. They'll be all over, resurrected, the people everywhere, like you see these moths all over the place, over a fire. So, يوم يكون الناس كالفراش المبثوث حين يخرجون من قبورهم. When they come out of their graves, that's the type of impression given. قال العلماء يكونون كالفراش المبثوث والفراش هو هذه الطيور الصغيرة التي تتزاحم عند وجود النار في الليل وهي ضعيفة تكاد تمشي بدون هدي وتتراكم ربما لطيشها تقع في النار وهي لا تدري فهم يشبهون الفراش في ضعفه وحيرته وتراكمه وصيره إلى غير هدى. So Allah is comparing the people to these moths that are flying around in a scattered way. Meaning that the people will be resurrected that day and they won't be aware of what's going on, in a confused state, resurrected here, there, everywhere. Like the moths, they fly around the light at night, here, there, everywhere. They'll be scattered around everywhere in confusion, not knowing what's happening. They'll be resurrected in this way. And that's why this example is given, that they'll be here, everywhere, scattered together, all resurrected in that way. Then it says, كَالْفَرَاشِ الْمَبَثُوثِ وَتَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ كَالْعِهْنِ الْمَنْفُوشِ. And that the mountains on that day, they will be like al-ihn al-manfush. Al-ihn is like the wool or the cotton. Al-manfush, again, it's like split or spread. The cotton or the wool that is split or spread, mubathir, that it's scattered. Scattered around this wool or this cotton. أي أن هذه الجبال بعد أن كانت صلبة قوية راسخة تكون مثل الإحن الصوف أو القطن المبعثر سواء نفشته بيدك أو بالمنداة فإنه يكون خفيفا يتطاير مع أدنى ريح. So those mountains, even though prior to that they were strong and they were established and grounded and firm and solid, then on that day they will be like wool or cotton or wool which is scattered and it can be blown with very little effort. That it can be blown with ease. If you have some piles of wool and you blow it, they blow everywhere. So the mountains on that day when the resurrection occurs, even though before they were so strong and powerful and stuck into the ground, even now when they have to build motorways or they have to build roads or hotels, it takes them a long time to dig up those mountains and get them out of the way. due to how strong they are and powerful and grounded into the ground. But on that day, Allah mentions they'll become like scattered wool. Like wool, it can just be blown away, all of their power, their strength, it will be lost, they'll become light. Then Allah says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. That as for those on that day whose weighing scales are heavy, then they will be in the pleasant dwelling. They will have the pleasant life. Those whose deeds are heavy in the weighing scale. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. And as for those whose measure, whose weighing scale is light, they don't have a lot of good deeds, فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٌ, then their residence will be the abyss, the pits. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا هِيَ, what will make you understand what that is? نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ, a burning fire. Here now Allah talks about the weighing scales on the Day of Judgment. That those people who have heavy weighing scales, they'll be successful. And those people who have light weighing scales, they'll be unsuccessful. So here then, with regards to the topic of the weighing scales on the Day of Judgment, the aqeedah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that it is a real weighing scale. Of course, we don't know what it's going to look like, the details of it. But we do know that it's a real weighing scale, which has two sides to it. And a centerpiece. You have a central piece and then two sides that come off it. So it will be a real weighing scale of that nature. However, the actual appearance of it, we don't know. But we know that it's a real weighing scale with two balances which go heavy and they go light. There's a difference of opinion between the scholars as to how many weighing scales there are. Is there just one weighing scale that everybody will be weighed on? Or is there a particular weighing scale for every nation? The nation of Nuh alayhi salam, the nation of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the nation of Musa alayhi salam, the nation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Will all of those nations have their own separate weighing scale? Or will it just be one weighing scale? This is something the scholars, they differed over, and they mentioned some evidences. Then the issue now here is, how will the weighing be done? How will the weighing be done in the weighing scale? What's going to be put into the weighing scale? Here it says, whoever has a heavy weighing scale, they'll be successful. Whoever's got lots of good deeds, they'll be successful. And whoever hasn't got those good deeds, they'll be unsuccessful. But how is that weighing going to take place? What's going to be put into the weighing scale? The deeds, how? So that's one thing. We know that the angels, they write down everything you do, everything you say. وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. That indeed we have our noble guardians upon you writing all of what you do. They are aware of all of what you do. So angels write down everything you do and everything you say. And those books that they've written down everything in, then that is one item that will be weighed on the Day of Judgment. So your book, your scrolls, with all of your good deeds on one side of the scale, and your book and your scrolls with all of your evil deeds on the other side of the scale, and then we'll be able to see which is heavier, the side where your good book is on, or the side where your bad scrolls are on. So that will be one way to check the weighing scale. There's proof for that, and there is evidence for that in the Sunnah. And the famous hadith, it's known as the Hadithul Bitaqah. There are certain hadith in the Sunnah that have particular names. Some hadith have names that they are known by and they are famous by. So this hadith is known as the hadith of the Bitaqah, the parchment or the card, as you may say. Why is this hadith known with that name? The name of the parchment or the book or the card, because it's the hadith about the man who's going to come on the Day of Judgment with 99 books or scrolls of evil deeds as far as the eyesight can see, and then he's going to have the one good deed with La ilaha illallah written in it. Those scrolls are going to be put into the weighing scale. His evil scrolls on one side, 99 of them, and the one good scroll on the other side. And which one's going to be heavier? The one good scroll which has La ilaha illallah upon it. So that shows to you that the books of the people, the scrolls of the people, will be put into the weighing scale. Then there's another opinion which says that actually, not just the scroll, but the actual person himself, you yourself, will be put into the weighing scale. That the person himself will go into the weighing scale. What's the proof for that? The proof that the person themselves will be put into the weighing scale. A specific proof mentioning in a hadith how a person will be in the weighing scale. That's true, bad deeds and good deeds, but there's a hadith.
When he was climbing the tree and the companions laughed about his leg, and the Messenger of Allah said,
Sah, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, there's a hadith about Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu that on one occasion he was amongst his companions, the other companions, and the Prophet and he was climbing a tree to get down some fruits. And as he was climbing the tree, some wind came and blew his clothes. Blew his thobe, blew his clothes that he was wearing. And so they saw his shins. They saw his legs, his shins. And they were thin. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, his shins, his legs were thin. So the other companions, they found this amusing. They found this a little amusing that his legs are very thin. But then the Prophet ﷺ said to the other companions, he mentioned to them that the legs of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, even though they are thin and they are light, you have thin legs, light legs, you don't weigh a lot. The Prophet ﷺ said, despite that, physically, even though his legs may be thin and light, then on the Day of Judgment, they are going to be heavier in the weighing scales than Mount Uhud itself. لَهُمَا أَثْقَلُ فِي الْمِيزَانِ مِنْ أُحُدْ. That they will be heavier in the weighing scales than Mount Uhud itself. So here, the Prophet ﷺ is indicating the legs of Ibn Mas'ud itself, themselves, will be in the weighing scale and they'll be heavier than Mount Uhud. Of course, that doesn't mean the legs by themselves, i.e. Ibn Mas'ud, the person himself in the weighing scale. So that is the proof that the people themselves could be in the weighing scale too. There's one more opinion, which is strong also. These both opinions so far are correct. And there's a third opinion, which is also correct, about how, or rather what, will be weighed in the weighing scale. We've had the books of the people, and we've had the people themselves, but what else could be put into the weighing scale? Some of the scholars have mentioned one more opinion as well. What does that mean though? How? What's going to go into the weighing scale? You're almost right. You're almost right. That's, you can have that. That's correct. So praying to Allah, worshipping Allah, the actual worship. The actual worship, the actual actions. Not the books where your actions are be written down in, but some of the scholars say the actual actions that you did will go into the weighing scale. Why do they say that? There are evidences for it as well. Some of the narrations like Alhamdulillahi tamla'ul mizan. The hadith that when you say Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, this supplication, this remembrance, the hadith says it fills the mizan. In another narration it says Athqalu shay'in fil mizan al-khuluqul hasan. That the heaviest thing in the weighing scale is the good manners. It doesn't say the books where your good manners are written down in, the actual good manners. This is possible. It's possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could make it like that, such that your actual worship somehow goes into the weighing scales. So these three opinions all have authentic evidences for them. And the scholars, they mention it's possible a combination of all of these could occur. That the books could go in, and the person may go in as well, or maybe the actions may go in as well. So it's possible that all three of those could be weighed. Then there's some other opinions of scholars they mention, but the remainder are not as strong as these three. These are the main three opinions mentioned regarding how or what will go into the weighing scale. Then the next question also here, these are linked to the ayah now that says, for those who have the heavy weighing scale will be successful, and those who have the light weighing scale will be unsuccessful. So for the ones who have the heavy weighing scale with good deeds, how will that be so? What good deeds will go into your good side to make it heavy? The obvious thing, obviously, is all of the worship you do. All of the worship and the obedience that you do sincerely for the sake of Allah upon the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, then that goes into your good side. But what else goes into your good side? There are other things that can go into your good side. Not just the prayers that you pray and the worship that you do. More than that, what else could go into that, into your good side? So, there are other things. For example, the dua of another person. Another person makes dua for you on your behalf after you die. Another person makes dua to Allah that Allah forgives you. And Allah has mercy upon you. And that Allah raises you in rank. Allah, a person makes dua to Allah for you on your behalf. Not making dua to you. To make that clear, but a person makes dua to Allah, asking Allah to forgive you, to raise your rank, etc., then that could be something which aids you and raises your rank on the Day of Judgment also. Other things too though, that will go onto your good side. So, you guiding someone to something of goodness, you showing somebody else how to do something good, how to do a sunnah, introducing it to them, teaching them, then those people who do that, then you have a reward of that too. So correct? Those are your actions still. That after you die, if you leave some sadaqa jariya, some ongoing charity which continues to benefit the people after your death, you build a masjid with your wealth, and the people benefit for hundreds of years from that masjid even after you die. Knowledge that you leave behind and the people continue to benefit from it, and righteous children that you leave behind who make dua for you. On top of that,
actions of your righteous children, Lord.
All of that, yes. The actions, the deeds, etc. that they do that you taught them, but other things too.
If someone baptizes you, you get their good deeds as well.
So that's another one. If somebody does something wrong to you, that will end up being good deeds for you on the Day of Judgment. Because the hadith, it says, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, أَتَدْرُونَ مَنِ الْمُفْلِسِ. Do you know who the bankrupt one is? Who's bankrupt? What does bankrupt mean?
Bad.
It means somebody who's lost all their money. So the companion said to the Prophet ﷺ, مَنْ لَا دِرْهَمَ وَلَا دِينَارَ لَهُ. Somebody who doesn't have any money. But then the Prophet ﷺ said to them, it's not what you think. The bankrupt one on the Day of Judgment isn't the one who has no gold and silver. The bankrupt one on the Day of Judgment is the one who used to pray, and he used to fast, and he used to do hajj, and he used to do all these worships. So how could he end up bad on the Day of Judgment if he used to do all of that? Because at the same time, he used to backbite people, and he used to steal from people, and he used to swear at people. He used to do bad things to other people. So on the Day of Judgment, those people are going to come, and they are going to ask for their rights back. So how will he be able to apologize to them? By giving some of his good deeds to them. So he will have to take some of his own good deeds out and give them to those people who he used to do bad things to in this world, to make it up to them. So all of those people will come and they'll line up and they'll start taking their good deeds or his good deeds from him. What if there's so many people that he did bad things to that his good deeds run out and there are still some people left? How is he going to make it up to them? Then he'll have to take some of their bad deeds into his own evil side. Because that will then make the justice between them. So that goes into your good side. There's other obvious ones. Somebody does hajj for you on your behalf. That's not your action. Somebody else has done it, but it goes into your good deeds. Somebody does hajj for you on your behalf. Somebody does umrah for you on your behalf. for the one who is unable, or the due to physical health or illness, or somebody dies and he hasn't done it for those reasons, then somebody could do it for you on your behalf and you get reward for that. Umrah on your behalf, you get reward for that. Other deeds, maybe charity given on your behalf, and certain types of fasting done for you on your behalf. So these types of things would also benefit you. So all of that would go into your good side, and the evil deeds, the sins that you committed, etc., would go into the evil side. Then the weighing would occur. If your good side is heavier, then the ayah says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. That whomsoever his weighing scales are heavy on the good side, then he is in the blissful life, he is in the pleasure, he is in the success. But whoever's weighing scales are light, meaning their evil side is heavier and their good side is light, they haven't got anything, or they've only gotten a little bit, then they are the ones who will be unsuccessful and they are the ones who will be punished. What happens if on the day of judgment your good deeds are put in one side, your bad deeds are put in the other side, and the weighing is done, and the weighing scale is exactly equal? It's exactly level. Which place do you have to go to if your deeds are exactly the same? What's it called?
Arafat.
Almost. No, Arafat, Al-A'raf. So those people go to Al-A'raf, the ones who are exactly equal in their deeds, and they have to wait at Al-A'raf, this particular place. It's not paradise, it's not hell, another place. They have to go and wait there until Allah decides. And when Allah decides, He lets them go directly into paradise. So they don't go to hellfire. Even though they didn't have more good deeds than their bad deeds, but at the same time, they didn't have more bad deeds than their good deeds. It was exactly the same. So they go and wait at this place, Al-A'raf. And then when Allah decides they are allowed to go, they are then taken to paradise. So this is what's mentioned in the ayah. That whomsoever his weighing scale is heavy, then he will be in the blissful existence. And whomsoever his weighing scale is light, فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةً. The هَاوِيَةً meaning it is a pit in the fire or the abyss. They'll end up in the hellfire, those whose deeds are light. Then it also says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا هِيَةً. How will you know what this hellfire is? That is again a type of ayah which indicates to you the seriousness of it. That how will you know what this hellfire is? What this abyss is that they will be thrown into? It shows to you the severity, the seriousness of it. إِنَّهَا لَشَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. That it is something great. إِنَّهَا نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ فِي غَايَةٌ مَا يَكُونُ مِنَ الْحُمُوءِ. قَدْ قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِنَّهَا فُضِّلَتْ عَلَى نَارِ الدُّنْيَا بِ69 جُزْءًا. In a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that the fire of the hellfire is more than any fire here by 69 times, i.e. 70 times hotter than the fires of this world. So the Shaykh says, إِذَا تَأَمَّلْتَ نَارَ الدُّنْيَا كُلَّهَا سَوَاءَ النَّارَ الْحُطَبْ أَوْ الْوَرَقْ أَوْ أَبْتْغَاسْ أَوْ أَشَدْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ فَإِنَّ نَارَ جَهَنَّمُ فَضَّلَ عَلَيْهَا بِ69 جُزْءًا. The Shaykh says, if you think about any of the fires that we have on this world, whether it's wood that you burn, or it's paper that you burn, or if you had, for example, other things, petrol that you burn, anything which is burnt, if you think about how hot that is, the fire in the hellfire will be 69 times greater in heat. 69 times, 69 fold, more than that, 70 times hotter than the fire of this world. So that's why the Shaykh says in this ayah, it tells you or it indicates to you to be fearful. At-takhweef wa-tahdheer. To be fearful and to be precautious min hadha al-yawm, from that day of judgment. وَأَنَّ النَّاسَ لَا يَخْرُجُونَ عَنْ حَالَيْنِ. And that the people will not be outside of one of two states. Either your good deeds will be heavier or your bad deeds will be heavier. And if they are exactly equal, then as we said, it is A'raf, and then paradise thereafter. So this is what's mentioned in Surah Al-Qari'ah, talking about the blowing of the trumpet on that day, how the people will be terrified and frightened when they hear the blowing of the trumpet. Then they'll fall unconscious, then they'll be resurrected. Then after that resurrection occurs, there's a whole variety of incidents that will occur. We mentioned them once before, summarized in the lecture regarding the Day of Judgment. But then one of those items is the weighing of the deeds, where the good side and the bad side of your deeds will all be weighed up. And that is the accountability of a person on the Day of Judgment. And so Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen says, this surah, if you contemplate it, that it's something which causes you to become frightened, to be wary and to be cautious of that day, and to prepare the good deeds for that day. Just as the Salaf, they used to say that there are three places where you live. There are three places where we're all going to live. What are the three places where we're all going to live? One is this world. We all come to this world. And then the second place we live in after this world is where?
Jannah.
Before that.
Resurrection.
Before that. In the barzakh. When a person is buried, they live in the barzakh. Then after that, when the trumpet is blown, then it will be the hellfire or the paradise. That's the third place. These three places, the Salaf, they used to say, only one of them is your opportunity to gather your good deeds. It isn't when you're in the barzakh, and it isn't when you're in the hereafter. It is this world here. So they used to say, this is the residence for gathering the good deeds, for doing the righteous actions. Whereas the barzakh and the hereafter, then it's finished. Then all you have is what you've already done in this world, and those other affairs that we mentioned, the ongoing charity, etc. So that is a brief summary of the tafsir of Surah Al-Qari'ah. And inshallah ta'ala, from next week, we'll continue from the next surah, or the next couple of surahs, from next Friday at the same time, 8 p.m. inshallah ta'ala. So we'll conclude upon that today, unless there's any questions. So we leave it there. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.